Shall we turn this morning to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. It is a very familiar portion of Scripture in the book of Acts that has to deal with the life of Cornelius. He was the Roman soldier, you remember, that was a God-fearing man, seeking to pay alms and seeking to understand the way of Christ. He was not a believer. He was searching. And because he was searching, God was willing to go out of the way to bring this man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. After first and second service, a couple of people kind of cornered me and said, "Well, I thought that God doesn't listen to prayers from unbelievers." And it's important to realize that if that was true, then he would never hear your heart before you came to Christ. He knows everything. But the moment that you begin to seek him, you will be found of him. The Ethiopian man came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. But when he went away, he wasn't met. And so it was Philip, you remember, that went back down to Gaza, then met the man, led him to Christ, and baptized him. And so the important thing is to realize that God looks upon the heart and the intent of the heart. But we now come to the life of Peter. He's about ready to fade out, and Paul is about ready to take over in the book of Acts. And Peter, I believe, comes to the greatest moment of his life. The most difficult choice that he had to make, and he passed with flying colors. I think it's one of those moments where you have to look back on your youth and you come into midlife and you finally realize that you don't have the very same strength that you had before. But to look into the future and take absolute control of the future is a wonderful gift of God. And so we see a side of Peter that I don't think you've ever seen before. There's a side of Peter that we know that was very aggressive. He was the one, you remember, that pulled in the ship by himself. He was the one that had the ability to say, "Lord, I've been fishing all night, but I've caught none." Peter was the one that also declared that, "Hey, this is great up here in Mount Transfiguration. Can we build three tabernacles and hang out for a while?" And it was God that said, "Peter, this is my beloved son. Hear him." It was Peter that fell asleep, you remember, and then jumped up and grabbed the sword and tried to cut the ear off of the high priest. And then we read again that it was Peter that said to his Lord, "Come here, let me talk to you. I don't think you need to go the way of the cross." And it was Jesus that said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But it was also Peter that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was Christ that said, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father in heaven has." So we have witnessed in the life of Peter many interesting times. He was the one, of course, that denied the Lord and cursed his Lord and said, "I never knew the man." But he was also the one that said, and when he saw Christ, he remembered and went and repented from the word of the Lord. But we come now to Peter being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was to be given the keys of the kingdom. And thereafter Pentecost, he stood up and said, "You men of Galilee, hearken and beckon to me. Listen, this whom you have crucified, God has raised him from the dead." And when Peter was done, 3,000 Jews came to know Christ. And it was the beginning of the church. Later on, he brought more, another 5,000. But it was a wonderful thing to see how God kept his word with Peter. But then you remember in chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria. And there Philip is preaching and God begins to share with Philip, "You need to leave this work and go down to Gaza and there I'm going to show you what I want you to do. And so Philip left the work. But before he left the work, it says that John and Peter came in, and there Peter begins to share with the body, and there he begins to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And so the Samaritans came to know Christ. And so there's one more picture that needs to be fulfilled. We see that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they were to go to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so Philip went to Samaria. Now the uttermost parts of the earth would be the Gentile world. And so we find in chapter 10, Cornelius is seeking to know the Lord. And at the end of chapter 9, we read that Peter started hanging out in one house of Simon the tanner. He was one who would take the skins. He would make great-looking skins. He would deal with, of course, the dead animals. And so by the custom of Israel, he had, in a sense, desecrated himself that he could not really celebrate or participate in the feast. But we find Peter inside this home. And I think that it was the beginning of Peter crossing over into a whole nother world. We pick up the story here in chapter 10. And I'd like to read it to you. It's a great little story. And we pick up the story in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea, and that is probably one of the most beautiful seaports in all of Israel, called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Every time I read this, I think of Pastor Steph, because he's Italian. But he was of the Italian band, which means that he was over about 600 men. And a devoted man, and one who feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayer and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men of Joppa, and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou ought to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of the household servants and a devoted soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knitted at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things, and birds of the air. I imagine there was a pig on that thing. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter, and underline this, but Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not common. This was done three times, the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter was doubting in himself, trying to figure out the vision, what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, so everything was coming together, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodging there. Now notice verse 19. This is what I want to draw your attention to. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down with the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause? Wherefore are you come? Father, we ask that God, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand your word. And we thank you that God, that you are able to speak to men so crystal clear, and how you work on both ends every time within our life. Give us your heart, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting is absolutely unbelievable. Peter, now up in years, has been ministering such a fiery fireball that Peter really was. He has now come to the crossing over from his young boyhood to really being a man that will change a generation. When I look at the story, when I say to you that I do believe this was Peter's greatest moment, I really believe that with all my heart more than ever before. Because in the story, if you read it very carefully, you find that there are three people really involved. There is the work of God speaking to the heart of Peter. And so God is working on Peter's life. And Jesus Christ had always been working in Peter's life. It was the Lord, you remember, that exhorted the disciples that they were unwilling to go into Samaria. And basically, he said that you guys are prejudiced. You're unwilling to minister the gospel where it needs to go. And they were worried about their reputation. They were worried about the culture. They were worried about what people would think and about the nation of Israel. But Jesus didn't come to please men. He came to reach out to the needs of human beings, humanity. And the great difference between Christ and us is that Christ was able to see humanity, to see the brokenness, to see the devastation of sin, to see the pain, the agony, to see the heartache that went on. But oftentimes, all the disciples saw was the crowds and the multitude and the children around them, and the disciples were constantly seeking to keep the kids away and to send the hungry home without being fed. And it was constantly the Lord seeking to inspire within the disciples to love one another. It was also the Lord that kept Judas Iscariot away from the rest of them, in a sense that he knew all the time, but he never let on. So at the table, you remember, it says that none of them knew who it was. And so each of them said, "Is it I?" Sometimes we let on to let others know what we know, but the Lord didn't do that. And it was the Lord that spent the night, all through the night, ministering to the needs of others and going without and getting away and watching over the disciples and loving them in a way that no one else would love them. Even in Peter's life, when he cursed the Lord. And we find that when he did curse God, we find that Peter went away bitterly in tears, and it was Jesus Christ at the resurrection that said, "Where's Peter?" And it was Peter that he commissioned back into the work of God, and it was commissioned by God for Peter to be an instrument of God. And so Jesus said to Peter, "When I strengthen you, and I will, that I want you to go and strengthen your brethren. Peter, you are a rock." He was every bit of a rock. He was a failure, but God knew what he could do in this man just in a little bit of time with the work of the Holy Spirit. And finally, we come to this moment where God is working, and Peter is working within the freedom of his own culture. He is somewhat safe because he's ministering to the Jews. He kind of stepped over when he went to Samaria, ministering to the half-breeds. But when this vision came to Peter, it was the crossing over of a whole life. And he was hungry, and he was pondering food, and he was hoping that the food would be ready, but because it wasn't, he fell asleep. And God brought this incredible sheet out of heaven, and on that was every type of animal that they were not allowed to eat. And what God was saying is, Peter, I want you to rise and kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And it would make sense because Peter would have to violate the law that he knew. He would have to be taught about the grace of God. He would have to come to a point that he would have to walk away from his own culture. That he would be denied by his own friends and he would have to stand against the nation of Israel because they would never do this. He would be in serious trouble. And so he said, no, I won't do it. And the Lord didn't rebuke him. He should have. He said, Peter, what I call clean is clean. In other words, God has no respect of persons. That when God looks upon a Jew or looks upon a Gentile, he sees the same sinner. And Peter, if you're ever going to be used by me, if you're ever going to have an impact within your generation, then you need to have the ability to get outside of your culture. You need to have the compassion of God. You need to have the ability to love other people more than you love yourself. Are you willing to lay your life down for others? Are you willing to deny your reputation, deny who you are, to be obedient to the call of God in your life, even though others will not understand what you're about ready to do? And Peter really had a difficult time. He doubted, he pondered, he thought, why would God have me rise up and kill these unclean animals? And if you understand Jewish culture, that they were only to eat certain ones. In other words, if a bug would jump, you could eat it, but it crawled, you couldn't. That makes sense. If it jumped, it's only going to get dirty so often, but if it crawls, it's going to be dirty all the time. So the reason why God did that was because of hygiene. It's not that God doesn't like you to have lobster. God just doesn't want you getting sick. Lobster has no scales. And so they're scavengers. Halibut has no scales. So it's a scavenger. So they eat dead meat. And so you hook a halibut, you're hooking an animal that lives off of dead meat. And so the possibility of bacteria is heightened. But if you eat animals or fish that have scale, they're not scavengers. They live off of other things, and therefore they don't carry certain bacteria. So God didn't want you throwing up. I think that's pretty cool with God. You know, but now we have certain things, so enjoy your lobster. But remember, in those days, pigs and everything else, they didn't have ice box, and pork was very dangerous. And so God separated the two things. So getting back to the story, now God is saying, Peter, rise up and kill and eat. And Peter said, well, I can't. And God was teaching Peter not to be disobedient. Peter, what I say is clean, is clean. How can you say not so, Lord? And so I understand the story. But there's a greater, deeper moment that God really ministered to my heart. I see Peter standing like you and I today. Standing between two worlds. Standing between the world of the kingdom of God and standing between the world in which we live. And I have to tell you that it's absolutely crystal clear in my mind that I stand between two worlds today. Oh, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And the value of this world is not the value that I'm looking for. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. There is the kingdom of light, and there is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of the supernatural. There is the kingdom of the flesh. And Peter now finds himself as an instrument in the middle of what God is doing. And God is speaking through that divine mystery of Peter's life. This is what I want to do in your life, Peter. Just as God has spoken to your heart, there are things that God wants to do. There are things that God has spoken to your heart to do. There are mysteries that God has laid upon your heart that you really don't understand. There are dreams, ambitions, priorities, things that you want to really accomplish within your life, and some of those are given by God. And then there is another side over here, which to me is humanity. It speaks of those who are in need and those who are longing to be part of our life and those who are sometimes even distractions or intrusions within our life. Sometimes we want to get away from these over here. And the world is bugging us and we want out of this world and all we want here is the kingdom of God. And so we are so warped within our thinking. And yet I believe that the only reason that you have not been taken or raptured or you're not with God is because you stand between two worlds and God has chosen to use you. And God is willing to give you revelation. God is willing to give you inspiration. But if you do nothing with that inspiration or you do nothing with that revelation, then like so many here, the vision, the revelation, the inspiration often fades into just a life of the flesh. And Peter had the vision. Peter was well aware of the revelation of God. He had heard from God. He had seen God. He had experienced God before, and it really troubled him, and he didn't understand because this time God was asking him to do something that would really pay a price. If he was wrong, he would really seriously damage his reputation and his calling for God. If he was right, he would open the doors to the kingdom of the Gentiles. And as he pondered here in verse 19, the thing that stands out to me in such a wonderful way, while Peter thought on the vision, he just turned it over and over. The Spirit said unto him, "Behold, there are three men seeking thee." And the moment the Holy Spirit told him that, there was a knocking at the door, and the vision became a reality, and Peter had a decision if he was going to apply the vision to application. And so when I look at this picture, I see three men without Christ. Three men seeking to get what Peter had. Three men longing to know what Peter knew. Three men that knew that Peter had the answer. That Peter could change their lives. That Peter could bless their master. And they wanted to please their master. They wanted to be good to their master Cornelius because he had been so good to them. And Peter was the only hope. Because God had spoken to Cornelius, and God had given Cornelius a vision when he was fasting, that there was a man named Peter, surnamed Simon Peter, and that all that he would have to do is go over and get him, and Peter would come. And so God was already working in this man's life, and God was working in this household, and God was working within these 600 soldiers, and God was working here. But God was also working over here. And when the time came, it was a very simple thing that God had to do. God just had to bring them together and God would change the whole life. But imagine for a moment if Peter would have never answered the door. Imagine just for a moment if God had spoken the vision, given him direct information, and the door knocked, and Peter would have never opened the door. It would have been a tragic day in Peter's life. And I believe that the opening of that door was the most difficult thing that Peter had to do in his life. Because he was going to make a decision that culture was not important. He was going to make a decision that the color of skin was not important. He was going to make a decision that his relationship with everyone else was not important, that he had to please God more than he could please anyone else. He had proven that to God. He said, "We must obey God rather than man." But now this test was the greatest of all tests, because he was going to enter into a Gentile home. He was going to violate the law. He was going to violate the culture. He was going to violate the nation of Israel. And he was going to stand and share Jesus Christ with this man who was seeking him. And Peter made the right choice. I don't see Peter running. I see Peter walking. I don't see Peter excited. I see Peter as a man walking down that dusty road of 30 miles with a destiny and a vision and an understanding that he was going to change the world. And he knew it. And he was willing to pay the price. And he was willing to stand against all the odds. And people would wave, "Peter, how are you doing?" Great. But they did not know the destiny within his heart. He was called by God. And I suggest to you, in a very loving way, that God has spoken to you. That God is one that is willing to speak and to clarify. But if you are unwilling to open the door, the other half of the vision will never be made known. If you are unwilling to take the light that God has granted you and to the world that is looking and searching for light, and you're unwilling to share that light in a dark and dying world, then the other half of the illumination can never happen. When Peter now shares the vision, Cornelius came to Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit fell, and Peter said, "And the remission of sin," and when he spoke, the Holy Spirit interrupted, and Peter never finished his message. And Peter was blown away. Peter saw the hand of God. Peter heard the voice of God. They began to speak in tongues, and Peter saw the move of God upon their life. And Peter was strengthened in his own heart that he was obedient to God. And that's what I want to share with you. That when you don't open the door, and you don't fulfill the things that God has laid upon your heart, then you begin to die. But the moment that you begin to fulfill the dreams that you have and you step out and you begin to reach out to those in the world, then God will change your life forever. If God gave you the light, then there are people that are going to be knocking at your door. It might be your children. It might be some child coming to you saying, "Mom, Mom, can I play? Can I play?" And she's an intrusion to you because you want to hang out with God, but your kid sees God in you, and the only way he's going to know God is through your life. And so you need to go through that door. He needs to see the love of God. He needs to see the tremendous love and compassion that his parents have for him. And oh, we have the knowledge. Oh, there's so much knowledge in this room. It's unbelievable. And doctors and lawyers and people in this room and just people that have great jobs. And the knowledge is there. But what is missing is the ability to say, "I'll take this, what God has given to me, and I'll give it to somebody else." What is missing is what Christ sought to teach Peter. Peter, you need to reach out. You remember it was John that said, "Can we call down fire from heaven?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." Oh, they had the knowledge, but they didn't have the love. It was to the church of Ephesus that he said, "You have the knowledge, but you've lost your love." You can be married and have the knowledge, but there's no love between you. You can be in a dating relationship and have a knowledge, but there's no love. There's no willingness to die, to be part of someone's life. There's no ability to share what God has given to me and share it with you. And what God has shared with you, share it with me. And so we live our life in the light of God's word. And so on one side of me, I'm holding back from my wife. And another side, she's holding back from me. And one side, I'm holding back from you. And you're holding back from me because we want God, but we don't want the hassle of everybody else. Well, how sad that is. You say, "Well, I just want God. That's all I need." But I'm here to tell you that's not how it works. It'd be like saying that, "Give me an education. That's all I need." And so you get the education, and now you've graduated from the pastor, ready to go into the ministry, and you think you have everything together. What you really need is a church to destroy you. You got to take that knowledge and bring it into life, and God just tears you apart and spits you out, and you think, I can't do that. And all of a sudden, after 30 years, you realize it's not you, it's God. Or you're some great lawyer, and you can't wait to have your first case, and you go into the courtroom, and you lose the case, and you're on Channel 7, and you're an embarrassment to everyone. You think, well, I didn't study for this. Or you become an officer, and you want to be a servant, and you want to get out there, and you put your gun on, put your badge on, you go out there, and you get to the traffic accident, and the head's cut off, and the arm's cut off, and the baby's dead, and I didn't want this. Or all of a sudden, you spend your whole life wanting to be a CPA, and you finally get there, and you hear the guy say, I don't have no receipts, and I'm bankrupt. And you think, I didn't do all this for you. Then why did you do it? Why do you have the knowledge if the knowledge is not to be poured into a life? And Peter accepted the challenge. He said, I've heard what you want to do. You know what it's going to cost me. And when I see Peter, for myself, at my age, of all the things I've done in the past and everything I've been part of, in my mind, when I see Peter walk out this door, it is the last part of Peter's life where I'm at. I don't see Peter jumping and excited and pulling in this and speaking out. I see a man who's been seasoned, a man who's been broken, a man that's been devastated, a man who has cursed God, and a man who has put his foot in his mouth, and a man who has made major decisions within his life that have not been good decisions, that God has rescued him over and over and over and over again, but he's hung up in one thing. He only likes Jews. And God wants to use this man. And God has trained this man. And God has done a work in this man. And God has to get this man through this one last hurdle. And Peter said, let's do it. And so I see Peter walking gracefully, gently, determined, knowing that he was going to fulfill the last part of his life. Pentecost, chapter 2, he was there. I told those Jews. Samaria, Philip, look at this, work. Peter, share with them, share with them. Okay, they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, they're kind of half Jews. Peter, the world. And when Peter opened the door, Peter opened his heart to the world. Christians, you're no good unless you're willing to open your heart to the world. Now, God has blessed you. God has spoken to you. God has gifted you. God has ordained you. God has called you. Yes, you have hang-ups. Yes, you're ding-a-ling sometimes. Yes, you're not always the witness that you should be, myself included. But when God speaks, and you begin to ponder, could this be God? And you hear a knock. I believe the mystery becomes a reality, and the application is the man knocking. And if you will go with that man, then God will fulfill the dream. And the vision will come crystal clear, and you will grow because you are responsible for the light that God has given to you. The transformation of Peter's life is unbelievable. I'm a guy that likes to design. There is one thing more important than anything when we have services, and that is how it flows. Transitional. I'm very big on transitional things. The Bible is big on transitional words, but you were lost in sin, but God has saved you. I see this as a transitional point in Peter's life, that everything up to this moment, God had led him. If Peter would be obedient and open the door and go, everything would open up for us today. Now, if Peter would have dropped the ball, God would have worked through someone else's. But it is interesting that Paul takes over in the book of Acts. So the end of your life can be greater than the beginning. So all the pain and all the sadness and all the sorrow and all the broken dreams and all the ambitions and everything that you have gone through in your life has been lived for one moment for you to open the door and pour your life out to someone who's less fortunate. Will you do that? Will you share with an African American if you're white? Will you share with an Asian if you're black? Will you share with someone because of Christ and not the color of their skin? I sure hope so. Otherwise, how could they say that we're Christians? God, you have blessed me. All this is mine. You'll lose it. If you don't give it, you lose it. God, you have blessed me. I want to give it. For me, for my life, told my wife last night, I want God to open the door and I want to love people with a brand new love. I've been blessed. Now God's called me to love people. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for an incredible story, maybe one that we've never looked at from this perspective. A story that we just figured that God spoke to Peter and he went down to Starbucks and did what he had to do. But Lord, heaven and hell was hinged on this moment. Lord, you had been working in Cornelius' life. You had been working in Peter's life. You made him a very righteous Jew. You broke the barriers and got him down to Samaria, where I'm sure that he was uncomfortable, but God, you worked and he was rejoicing. And then I read in chapter 9 that he's hanging out in a tanner's house, which was not a kosher thing to do. And then I find him in this house, and Cornelius praying. And the worldly man, the man from the world, looking, longing, hoping to be set free. And Peter blessed and being fed and being spoken to by you. And God, you knew that you had your man, that he was ready to walk through that door of maturity. That, Lord, it wasn't the blazing Peter, but it was a passionate soul. God, as he walked through that door and went with these men, every step he took was a step of obedience to you. How prudent, how wise. And when he knocked on that door and Cornelius opened it up, Peter said to Cornelius, "What would you have me to do?" And God, you were pleased because it was the beginning of what we enjoy today, that we have been engrafted into the body of Christ. God, you have been so faithful to keep your commitment with Peter, to the Jews, to Samaria, to the Gentiles. Lord, you said that Peter would help others, and he sure did. Now, Lord, it comes our turn. Oh, we have problems. Lord, we have insecurities and fears. But we cannot doubt your voice. We cannot doubt your hand of goodness and kindness. And God, you are responsible to bring those people to the doors of our lives. And when they knock, Lord, we will open and we will share your love. Help us to be a blessing. Lord, not critical and bitter and, Father, judgmental. What is it to have knowledge not mingled with love? Jesus, you taught us in the very beginning that we are to love people. And so you came into this world and through your love we came. But now, Lord, we are to mentor. We are to be the ones who lead our children, to lead our friends, to lead our businesses into the ways of Christ. And we stand between the living and the dead with a wonderful message. God, give us the ability to take it from a mystery to application. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?